Leviticus chapter 23, that portion of scripture that we read, just to read a couple of verses again. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which he shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And then verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which he shall proclaim in their seasons. The feasts of the Lord. In this 23rd chapter, we come to a most interesting portion of this third book of Moses. The Lord tells Moses to instruct Israel concerning his feasts, concerning his special days. Highlight three expressions particularly in the verse 2. The feasts of the Lord. And then holy convocations. And then the last two words, my feasts. They're the feasts of the Lord, they're holy convocations, they're God's feasts. And that's what this whole chapter is about. And as you read down the chapter, you will discover that there are quite a few of them. And this chapter is about giving time and place for God. It's about giving time for his worship. You know, Israel, like most societies, have to live lives of busyness and lives of activity. And Israel's like that as well, but it has to make time for the Lord. And also it has to live lives of holiness and lives of cleanness as they go about their activity and their work. But they also have to be not only concerned about ceremonial and moral purity in their daily activities, they have to give time for the Lord, time for his worship. They are to be a people who are often to come together as a body, as a congregation, to give time to God. They're not to forget God's house. They're not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. And in order to facilitate that, the Lord has given unto them special days, special holy days that they were to keep, special Sabbaths that were set aside for the meetings, for the worship. You see, God regulated for the meetings of Israel by giving to them days in the annual calendar of Israel. And that's what this chapter is about, the calendar of Israel for the assemblies, for the special days. And in the Psalms, we sometimes read of a special day. And oftentimes that special day is referring to the Sabbaths, the Sabbath itself, or to the feast days, the holy days. A day in thy courts, the psalmist says, is better than a thousand. Yes, there are many other days to do their work and their activity, but these days, whenever they can come into the courts of the Lord as an assembly, they're special. A day in thy courts is the best day of all. And they remember that psalm, they would often sing it. This is the day which the Lord has made. He's made it for us. And that will be a reference to this chapter. And every special day that they would keep. This is the day the Lord gave us. This is the day the Lord made for us. And so these are special times. And in our Bible, our translators have called these special times the feasts. The feasts of the Lord. My feasts. Their classification. We want to consider how they're divided, how they are grouped. And I want to do this because I trust it will help you to remember them, to keep them in your mind more easily, if we kind of think about how they might be classified. And there's different ways in which they can be classified, and all of them are equally valid. One that certainly strikes us at the very start is they're divided into weekly and seasonable or annual feasts. The weekly feast, of course, is the Sabbath. That's referred to, that's here. 6 days shall thy work be done, verse 3, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. So this is the weekly Sabbath. This is the special weekly feast day that is always ongoing. But as well as the weekly one, the seasonable feasts, and these are referred to in verse 4 after the mentioning of the Sabbath, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which he shall proclaim in their seasons. And then he goes down through them for the people, feasts which they have to keep in the year, every year. They only come around annually. Some last more than a day, some last a week, various periods of time. But they all come around annually, these annual feasts. And some of them can be parallel with the weekly Sabbath. They may be on the same day as the weekly Sabbath. And some of them are in between the weekly Sabbath continuing, and the annual feasts from time to time. Now, the annual feasts themselves, they can be divided into certain seasons of the year. Now, throughout this chapter, you will notice that there are particularly 2 months that are referred to. There's the first month, and there's the seventh month. And there are some feasts that take place near the first month, and then there's a gap, and some feasts take place after the seventh month, and near and around the seventh month. So they're divided into two, the annual feasts. Verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month, this is where it starts, with the Lord's Passover. No better place to start than with that. That's very important. That's foundational. But then from verse 24 onwards, we have the seventh month. It's prominent. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month. And so in verses 5 to 22, we have the early feast, the spring feast, after the first month. And then from 24 onwards, we have the autumn feasts, the fall feasts, the later feasts, and they are after the seventh month. Now, the number of the annual feasts are 7. Accounting the Sabbath, that's 8. Those are significant numbers. We will not go into that tonight. But those themselves are significant numbers, the 7 and the 8. But there were 4 spring feasts in the spring, and there were 3 feasts in the autumn time. Now, if you're wondering what time of the year that corresponds to in our calendar, well, the spring feasts are around about April, and the autumn feasts are around about late September, October. And these were very important festivals in the calendar of Israel. And this was a very important chapter to Israel. And these days, these holidays, became ingrained into their life. It came ingrained into their national life. And even when the Jews were dispersed all throughout the world and never had their nation, it was still ingrained in them. And whenever the new nation of Israel was formed, many of these became holidays. So it's very much ingrained into their mentality and their psycho, this 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. So that's something about their classification and how they were ingrained into the national mind of Israel. But then let's think about their names. Their names. And this can be divided into 2 points. First of all, the names that are generally used to describe all the feasts. And then the individual names, which are used to describe each particular feast. The general names, first of all. Obviously, the one that stands out is the word feasts. Feasts of the Lord and my feasts. And that word feast is occurring quite a number of times throughout the chapter. Now, the word feast must not be misunderstood. We mustn't read necessarily our modern understanding of feast into the biblical understanding of this word that our translators have used. Whenever we think of a feast, we think of a big feed, don't we? We think of a big meal, food and eating. But that's not the main picture in this word of eating. Now, undoubtedly, there were times of eating. There were times when families came together. There were holidays and there would have been special meals and all the rest that would have been encouraged. It was a blessed time and a happy time and a joyful time. And even today, there are special meals and celebrations around these holidays. But the eating is not the main thing. That's just an offshoot, a kind of an attribute of coming together and being off. The idea is that they are festivals provided to give them spiritual nourishment for the worshippers. And we might think this word sets forth feasting. As I say, it doesn't. Not even spiritual feasting isn't the main idea in it. That's not the main thought in the word. Though there were spiritual feasts for the soul, but again, eating and sustenance is not the main thought, either physically or spiritually, in the word. Whenever our translators used it, they used it not to describe food, but to describe a special occasion. A feast day, a special occasion, a festival. That's how they understand the word. A religious celebration, a joyous occasion for divine worship, a holiday to spend time with God. That's what's meant by this word, feast. So we're not to think in terms of turkey and ham and stuffing, but of religious significance, a time appointed for God's worship. Now this Hebrew word, feast, it means an appointed time. My appointed times. A set time. A fixed time. It comes from a verb which means to fix, to appoint. It could refer to time. It could refer to place. And I think it occurs to both here. We are to call it the appointment. My appointments. And so the meaning here is it's God's appointment for the meetings. Remember we read in the Psalms, Thou shalt arise, Thou shalt have mercy upon Zion, O Lord, for the time to favour her, the set time has come. It's one of these festivals. It's one of these days. It's your appointed time, Lord. It's come. And we're about to celebrate it and enter into it. It's got to be a time of blessing, Lord, because you've appointed it. The set time for Zion. And that's what these are. These are the set times. And God has appointed them. The church hasn't appointed them. God has appointed them. In this 23rd chapter of Leviticus. So the set time, the feast has come. It's God's appointment for meeting his people. He expects his people to be there. He says, write this down in your diary. And God is saying to his people now, you've good notice, you write them down, and you be there, the set time. And so it's a very special time, and God expects his people to be there. God made these for Israel. You see, Israelites were busy people. They had to work, they had to labor, they had to survive, they had to keep their families. To just exist was a daily struggle. And you know what happens? There was no welfare state. There were no handouts. It was easy to get so busy in just surviving as to have no time for God and to leave God out and forget God and have no time to meet with him and have no appointments to congregate together around his tabernacle. And God says, that's not going to happen. I'm going to make sure you have times, and I'm writing these into your diary. They're for you to meet with me. And so God is making sure that they make time to meet with him. So he gave them the time and he gave them the place because the tabernacle was in the midst and God was always there But they needed to be there too. And so he gave them these set times to do that, to meet together, congregational appointments, appointments for the whole assembly, appointments for the meetings, appointments for the coming together to worship him. And chief among these appointments was the weekly Sabbath. But there were also these annual, seasonable appointments. As I said, the noun is used with respect to time, the certain month of the year, certain days of the year, set times. But it's also used with respect to place. You see, whenever you set an appointment, there's a time, but you have to know where the place is. You have to have a meeting place too, don't you? What's the point of setting the time if you haven't set the place? And so whenever you make an appointment with the doctor, or the doctor makes an appointment with you, you know that there's a time, but you know you have to go to the surgery, to the place. And so the place is the tabernacle. And this word feast is often used with the word tabernacle. Although our translators translate it, the tabernacle of the congregation. But it's a tabernacle of the place of God's appointing. It's a tabernacle of the place where God calls his people together to meet with him. And so God is making sure they know the time. He's making sure they know the place. The place is the tabernacle of the appointment, the tabernacle of the congregation, the tabernacle of the meetings. And so these feast days are meeting days. Meeting with God as a body, as a church. And God has given them the time off work and no survey work, even on these feast days, so that they will have time for God, time to worship God. They're meeting days. And the Jews call them that. The meetings. Just like Christians today call it the meetings. We have the meetings in the house of God. God's people have always had this. God has ordered this. Meetings are so important. The meetings of God's people coming together to meet in some place together in the worship of God. And we use the expression, we're going to the meetings. And this is a biblical way of referring to God's worship. And so I want you tonight to understand, congregation, that God wants meetings. He wants meetings. And he wants us at the meetings. And he's given us time for the meetings, especially his day. Especially his day. So the saints need meetings. God knows this. The religious festivals of the Lord, his meetings, these times that he has appointed for them, are very special then and have to be kept. And that is confirmed by the second word to describe these feasts. They're not only the feasts, the appointed times, but they're also the holy convocations. That's the word the Lord uses here. Ye shall keep, ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And that confirms what we've already said. And this expression, holy convocations, occurs frequently throughout the chapter. All the feasts are holy convocations. Now you know what a convocation is. It's a meeting. A vocation, call together to become a company, call together for the fellowship together. Convocations. Meetings, the assembly together, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together, but having these holy convocations. And the one who calls it is God. It's his holy assembly. And he has set the time and he set the place for these meetings of the people of God to meet with him. The term holy convocation occurs 10 times in the singular. When you go through the feast, there's a holy convocation. It occurs 3 times in the plural. The meetings. The holy meetings. Keep the meetings. I'm giving you these days so you can come away from the fields and come away from the work for the meetings. The meetings. So God wants us at the meetings. God wants us to have meetings. God doesn't want the meetings to stop for anything. God's people need meetings. And this 23rd chapter of Leviticus tells us that. We've just looked at the general names, but specifically and individually speaking, they are named, all of these different feasts, these holy convocations. And the first one is the most important one of all. It's the Sabbath. It's the weekly one. And that's why it's named first. You'll notice how the Lord does it. Verse 3 there, he talks about the holy convocations, my feasts. And then he says, 6 days shalt thy work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. The Sabbath is called this very word, a holy convocation. It's a feast day. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then he goes on to go on to the annual feasts. And so between verse 2 and verse 4, he kind of brackets the Sabbath day as special. It's not only first, but it's bracketed between the holy feasts, generally speaking, the annual ones, and it's put there to be highlighted. Because the Sabbath is the backbone of the meetings. The Sabbath is the backbone of fellowship with God. The Sabbath day is a special day. It's the weekly feast. It's the weekly convocation, the Sabbath of rest, wherein ordinary labor is not to be done, but the whole day given to rest. Physical rest in order to give oneself to divine service and to the meetings and to the worship of God. So we have the Sabbath emphasized. And then the annual feasts are 7. The spring feasts are 4. There's the Passover. That's so important. That's the foundation of all of it. The blood of the Lamb, redeemed out of Egypt, so that we can have these meetings. Redeemed out of Egypt, so we want these meetings. Redeemed out of Egypt, so that we can meet with God, and God can meet with us. On the grounds of the blood of the Passover. So that's the first. Verse 5. The 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And this holy day commemorating whenever the Lord passed over the people, not judging them, but saving them and delivering them and redeeming them and judging the enemies of God. So that's a holy day. And attached to that, very closely attached to that, following on the heels of that, in verses 6 to 8, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They have to eat unleavened bread on the 15th day of the month, on 7 days. You must eat unleavened bread. And that was a very special time whenever they set apart that for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then after this, third spring feast, is the Feast of First Fruits. Verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And that was the early harvest of the grain. Then the last spring feast is Pentecost, verses 15 to 22. We have that called Pentecost because 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost was observed. And between those two feasts, there were 7 Sabbaths. And those Sabbaths were called the Feast of Weeks. And then after Pentecost, there is a gap of about 4 months, during which the harvest and the vintage is being finished and prepared and being ready to be brought in. And then we have the fruit harvests coming up through September, October. Vine, the vintage. They're busy months. There were meetings, not during the busy months, but there were meetings after this in the fall season. Of course, the Sabbath had to continue week by week in between times. And then the autumn festivals begin. The first fall festival, or the fifth Jewish annual festival, is the Feast of Trumpets. And that's observed on the first day of the 7th month. And that ushered in a series of of set feasts. And then the Day of Atonement was one of those ones ushered in by the trumpets, verses 27 to 32. That was an annual cleansing from sin feast, and the account of that is given to us in Leviticus chapter 16. And then the last feast, the Holy Convocation, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And we read about that in verses 34 to 36. That's the harvest is home now. The ingathering has taken place. And there is this feast of celebration to celebrate the end of the harvest. And the Feast of Tabernacles was the last 7 days. And the people were to dwell in booths. Now, these feasts picture Christ. And these feasts have been fulfilled in Christ. And they are part and parcel of Israel's annual calendar. But they also show God's calendar for the world. For the first and the second comings of Christ. In all of these feasts, those truths are embedded. And they actually show and reveal Christ and his relation to the world. Spring feasts, identified with his first coming, ending with Pentecost, the Passover, the sacrifice, Pentecost, the coming down, coming of the Holy Spirit. That pictures the first advent. Christ ascending and Christ resurrected and giving the Holy Spirit, as he did actually on the day of Pentecost, marking this feast. Because it is prophetic, the feasts. And then after the first coming in Pentecost, there's a long gap where the church is working, where the church is laboring, and where the church is bringing in the souls into the kingdom. And then the trumpets blow. And there's the last trump. And then there's the return of the king. And the great ingathering. You remember we've seen the ingathering in the book of the Revelation. It's all pictured in these fall feasts, these last feasts, the ingathering feasts. The harvest is the end of the world. And so the calendar was to picture God's prophetic calendar for the nations and for his redemptive work through Jesus Christ. And that's a very great study in itself, but I'm only just giving you an idea and touching on it tonight. But we don't keep these feasts now, because you see, they have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We don't keep the Sabbath days. These were Sabbaths, you see, these feasts. They were special days like Sabbaths. And we don't keep them. They've been done away in respect of Holy Day and New Moon and Sabbath days. Let no man therefore judge you in those things. We're not worried about those things now. They're shadows, Paul says, of things to come. The body is Christ. Christ has fulfilled them. And so the church doesn't keep these feasts anymore. They're ceremonial. They're prophetic. They're shadows until Christ comes, till the body comes, and they're all fulfilled. And so we don't keep them, but they are edifying for us. We can study them and we can be encouraged by the prophetic skills of the Holy Spirit when he sets these things, the gospel for us, that forth in these things. But while all of these feast days have gone, the Sabbath principle remains. It's different. That's why it's separated off here on its own. Between the Holy Convocations and my feast, it's enclosed in here on its own. The Sabbath day principle remains. It's always the same. We need to make time for the Lord, and the Lord has given us his day to do that. The Sabbath. He's given us the meeting place and the Lord's day, and it's so important that we come together at the set time to worship God and to glorify him on his day. So I don't want you to think that the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath day, has ceased. That continues. It has undergone a change of day, of course, It's moved from the seventh day of the week to the eighth day, or the first day of a new week. Some of the ceremonial aspects of it have been removed, but it is embedded in the moral law. It's part of the Ten Commandments. It's before Leviticus chapter 23. God's just reminding them of it in this chapter. But it's before that. It's unrelated to that. It's moral. It's a moral thing that God gets some part of the week. That still stands. And because the Lord Jesus has brought in the new creation through his redemption, he come forth into the new creation, and having finished his work, having completed his work, and he brought into us a new day. It's the Lord's day because he come into the new day, he rose from the grave on what we call a Sunday. And that is now for us the Lord's day. And so we have the meetings on the Lord's day, and we must not forsake the Sabbath day principle and the Lord's day. So the church has liberty to appoint other times for meetings, of course, as they shall see fit. They're not binding the same way that the Lord's day is binding, but we can appoint other days for our edification and for the glory of God. But the Sabbath day is vital in the life of the church. The Lord's day, so important. So I hope you understand that. The feast has ceased, but the Sabbath remains. As the Bible says, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath to the people of God. It continues. It continues. The ceremonial aspects have gone out of it, as I say. So it is for us the day of the Lord, and the Christian Sabbath is our feast day, the fixed feast day for us. You remember in the Bible we read, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, it was their day. And it was a day of rejoicing. It was a day of convocation and assembling, a day of public worship, a day for the congregation. And it's a time of gladness and rejoicing. And you remember, we sung the psalm tonight, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. You see, these feast days, they had to come up to Jerusalem for them whenever they got into the land of promise. They had to travel in the springtime and in the autumn time and keep these celebrations in Jerusalem. And oh, I joyed to go up to the house of God. We joyed to make our way to Jerusalem. And we have the joy of the meetings every week. The Sabbath meetings should be a joy to you, people of God. They're so important. God has given them for your soul. He's given you the feast. He's given you the place of nourishment. He's made the appointment. He's wrote it in his diary. Don't miss the appointment. God gives you an appointment. Don't miss it. You know, whenever we miss appointments that the doctor gives us, the dentist gives us, we get reprimanded, don't we? We would nearly get fined. In fact, some people have got fined because they've missed the appointment. Oh, but God, the physician of our souls, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, he gives us the appointment of his day, the appointment of his house. So people of God, in your love for your Savior and in your love for the Lord Jesus, keep the set time to favor Zion. This is it. This is the set time. Don't be expecting blessing any other day of the week, especially if you slight the Lord's day. This is the set time to favor Zion. So keep it. And the Lord will bless us. And the Lord will help us. And the Lord will prosper us in our spiritual life if we keep his appointments in his house. So to him be glory, and we thank him for his day, and we thank him for his love for us, in that he gives us a place and a time to meet with him.